If you really know Jesus, say amen. Amen. Nothing like a bunch of good, godly men singing. Amen. Dr. Patterson, if I can be a tenth of the man you are when I finally grow up, I will have achieved and accomplished something. I love you, I honor you, and I thank you for the privilege of standing in this place. Intimidating to stand in front of a bunch of theologues. Man, you guys know everything, and I'm still trying to figure it out. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. So why is it? I know the study is a few years old, but it takes a couple thousand Southern Baptist church members and six pastors 1 year to lead one soul to Christ. What's that all about? Is it just me, or is the difference between the church we read about in the book of Acts and the churches we are most familiar with in stark, raving contrast? Is there a dramatic, sensational, unmistakable Grand Canyon of difference between what we read here and what we see as we travel around our neighborhood, our community? We can't too often review what a church ought to look like. We can't do it too many times. We can't do it too often. We can't spend too much time checking the book one more time to see, well, what does a New Testament church look like? In this day of goofy theology and quirky churchiology, we need to find out what the Holy Ghost had in mind when he started the church, working through these New Testament believers, raising up in the name of Jesus congregations of faithful saints. And I just, in the opening verses of chapter 3, you have the New Testament church in microcosm. Everything you find here, you find amplified and active throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Everything you find in these few verses capsulized, you see in action in place after place, city after city, church after church, instance after instance. For as Peter and John are going up to the temple by the 10th hour, I'm in the New American Standard, I'm transversional, and the hour of prayer, a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So you have these two faithful apostles headed up for the hour of prayer. In this little snapshot, in this little incident, you have four elements which mark the New Testament church. And the first one is the one we seem to talk about most and do the least. The New Testament church, the supernatural church, is a prayer-energized ministry. You have several words for prayer even in the opening pages of the book of Acts. But the bottom line, by the time you finish doing your word studies and singing about sweet hour of prayer, somebody's got to pray. Armitage Baptist Church was founded in 1963 as a mission of another church in a storefront. In 1965, they bought a little shack of a building in the ghetto, and that's where they were when my path crossed with theirs in 1974, a handful of 25 folks from the hills of East Tennessee and East Kentucky and West Virginia, humble people come to the city to try to make some money, and gathered there in that little tiny church, which had peaked out in the early 70s, 70, 71, with about 75 people. And by the time I got there, there was 25 folks, four men. And, you know, they were just trying to hang on. These people in Armitage were people who talked their kind of talk and sang their kind of songs and ate their kind of food. It's culture shock every time I come below the Mason-Dixon line. Every time I come down, I stopped one time at a place called the Waffle House. Waffle. We don't have those in Chicago, thank God. I sat down and I ordered breakfast, and the waitress said, would you like grits with that? I said, well, I believe I'll try one. I don't know. Every time I come south of the Mason-Dixon, I experience culture shock. And you guys who grew up born and bred down here, every time you come north, you experience culture shock. I'm telling you, when I got hooked up with these folks from East Tennessee, they didn't know who I was. I didn't know who they were. God led us together. It was an incredible mismatch. I'm Chicago bred and born. I know you can't tell because I talk right. Y'all talk funny. I didn't find out till later. I'm green. I'm foolish. I'm stupid. I got called to preach when I'm 10 years old. God planted a burden in my heart to start a church in the center of the city. God led us together. That's all I knew. All they knew is they were desperate. It was not till years later, Dr. Patterson, that the lady told me the story. Susie Keene from the hills of West Virginia finally told, she said, Pat, she was one of the few people left after a few years. In the first 2 years, I lost three of those four families. Susie Keene finally told me, she said, Pastor, the year before you came, I got up every night. God had wake me up about 1 o'clock, and she got up about 4 o'clock to go to work. God would wake me up at 1 o'clock every morning for about a year, and I'd roll out of bed, get on my knees, and I prayed. And I said, God, send us a full-time pastor. Full-time pastor? They'd never had a full-time pastor. They didn't know what a full-time pastor looked like. They didn't have money to pay. When I showed up, 25 people, the income that past year had been $10,000. They couldn't even think in those terms. And that lady was on her knees every night for an hour praying for a full-time pastor. And then God brought a city slicker boy into that little hillbilly church and married us. And then she told me later, see, I thought I found the will of God. I showed up and these people don't know how good they have it. Now that I'm here, we're really going to... And I didn't know it was because a little lady from the hills of West Virginia prayed and asked God against all the odds. They didn't have the money. This church was junk. All they were doing was sitting around looking at each other asking, where can we find an ecclesiastical Dr. Kevorkian? This thing is over. We need some help in here. We need a place to go. And God had other ideas. But you don't know what his ideas are until you get on your knees and pray. Oh, we can shoot down everybody else and talk about everybody else, but you go into the typical Baptist church and they talk it, but they don't do it. Prayer meeting is a Bible study with 3 minutes of prayer at the end. God bless the world. Amen. Let's go home. Somebody's got to pray, y'all. Somebody's got to pray. And if the leaders don't learn how to pray, then nobody's going to pray. Is it just me? What are the believers in Korea known for? What are they known for? All around the world, those Korean people pray. I don't know if any one of them ever won a Dove Award. I don't know if they, but they pray! We got Dove Awards and divorcees coming out our ears, but we don't know how to pray. Hey, I love music. I love music like the next person. But somebody's got to pray. They're going up to pray. These are the apostles. What do they need to bother with prayer for? They grew up with Jesus. They hung out with Christ. They don't need to. They got the connection. Do they really need to pray? They're committed to pray. It's time to pray. And you know that's not just the story. You can't flip the page one way or the other and you find the believers praying. Chapter 1, praying. Chapter 2, verse 41, praying. Chapter 4, praying. They're praying. The supernatural church is a prayer-energized ministry. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. When people look at you, who do they figure you've been with lately? Oprah? Who you been with? They looked at them and knew they had been with Jesus. Verse 2, they see this man and they pay him some mind. Maybe they'd passed him by before. He'd apparently been there regularly. We don't know why on this particular day this event takes place. But when the man sees Peter, verse 3, and John about to go in, he begins calling to them. And Peter looks over there and says, boy, look at us. Look at us. The New Testament church was effective, not only because it was engaged in prayer-energized ministry, but because it was a people-oriented ministry. Not program, not denomination, not trendiness, people. When it's all said and done, there's still a lost and dying world. When we finish with our seminars and our new programs and we got our new tape set on how to build a great church, somebody has to go for the lame man. All these new worship centers, y'all building buildings all over the South, man. I wish somebody would come and help us get a building. All these new buildings, who's reaching the people in the trailer park? Who's down in the city? Who's going out in the hollow? Who is reaching the people who have been neglected and won't fit in with the stained glass and the chandeliers? Who's going after those folks? The New Testament church, the supernatural church, is about a people-oriented ministry. Peter and John are spending time together. There must be the believer. There's got to be the fellowship. By the way, the word fellowship has nothing to do with pie and coffee in the basement. I checked the concordance. I couldn't find. The word partnership, active participation. You're engaged. You're on the team and you're playing the game. They were in fellowship. They were actively involved in what God had called them to do and Jesus sent them to do. Believer with believer. If we're not helping believers grow together, we're missing the boat. And if we are not taking believer with believer and then focusing their attention on the lost and the lame, we're missing the mark. Well, maybe that's why the cities have been neglected. What's your theory on why white evangelicals packed their bags and left the cities en masse in the 50s, 60s, 70s, into the 80s? What's your theory? Why did they look around and say, whoa, we heard something about go to Samaria, but nothing about Samaria coming to us. We're out of here. What's your theory? Mine is that they didn't have a real Jesus. I'm coming. They had to take their plastic Jesus, put him in a suitcase, and take him to some place safe. Because he couldn't take the heat. When you worship a cultural Christ, you will constantly have to protect. But the Jesus of the New Testament stands the heat of hostile pagan culture. That's the story of New Testament Christianity. The whole chapter 3, the whole book of Acts, it's an urban landscape. Where is all this taking place? What's the Holy Ghost plan to impact the world? It's planting churches in city centers. How did they do it? How did Paul walk into a place like Corinth or Ephesus without a computer mailing list, without a fax machine, a beeper, a phone? How did Paul walk into a place like that naked and plant a church? I'll tell you what, raw supernatural power. But if all you've got is a cultural religion, if all you've got is some little plastic Christianity, then you got to protect it. You got to take care of it. Well, we don't know who these people are. Well, a lot of nerve they got coming in our neighborhood. We better go buy 40 acres out yonder somewhere. I know I'm in danger zone, but I don't have to come back. Why did the white people leave? Go! Reach the world! God brings the world! Read the stats. Get yourself an almanac. In the last 100 years, the trend is unmistakable. God is sovereign and He is urbanizing His world. We're at the 50% mark of world population in urban centers. Why would God bring people to the cities? God has one thing on His mind. It's He loves the world, and He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God has one thing on the mind. That's that lost men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has one thing on the mind, that His people reach the lost. And so God sovereignly moves masses of people to urban centers. Why? So we can more easily reach them. And as the bus comes in and unloads, we're on the next bus out. That's not New Testament Christianity. No, it's not. New Testament Christianity looks for the toughest places, the most hostile territory, the most people, and goes in and sets up shop. In the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Bible in one hand and an offering envelope in the other, and says, let's do church. They went to the lame man. The lame man calls to them. They're not so busy praying. We'll catch you later, buddy. We'll check you later. On our way out now, we can't break our schedule here. People first, people first, people first. Not buildings, people first. Not programs, people first. The children, the widows, the single mothers, the divorcee, the homosexual, the gangbagger, the drunk runner, that struggling young couple, people first. Not to make my membership roll fat, not to get my giving up, but to swell the population of heaven. People focused on people, preaching that knows where the hearts of the people are who inhabit those pews. A heart of a preacher connected with people who are struggling, just trying to make it, confused, going in circles. They're tuned in. I love the end of verse 4 because they say, look at us. Look at us. They realized they were God's agents. What was that? Was that an ego trip? Was this a popularity poll? Look at us. They realized they were God's agents. Man, I can't tell you the number of that gripped me as I walked up to a 24-story housing project at night, and I'm walking through the dice game. Hey, buddy, how you doing? And I'm thinking in my mind, the guy stopped me. He said, you in insurance? I said, buddy, that wouldn't get me here tonight. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm here in the name of Jesus. If you drop dead right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? The whole crew stepped back. I'm walking in there. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Who am I? Little puny runt of a white boy coming in here. Who do you think you are? I think I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I have good news. I'm an agent of God. I come in His name. I come in His power. It's not about ego. It's not about personality. It is about believing we've been chosen, we've been called, we've been gifted. You've got the problem, I've got the solution. People-oriented ministry. They realized what this guy's problem was. And they didn't give him what he asked for. They gave him what he needed. I wish I had some time. Verse 5. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something. But Peter says, I don't have silver or gold. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but in the name. The New Testament church was effective. The supernatural church is a personality-centered church. It's Jesus, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, it's Jesus. It's Jesus high and lifted up. It's Jesus exalted. It's Jesus bowed down to and followed. It's Jesus Christ. Man, it's not about... You know, if I lift him up, he's going to draw men and women. If I honor Christ, do you think he's going to let the budget bust? If I honor Christ, do you think he's on my side or the deacon's side? If I honor Christ, if I get hung up in all the little mess that you can get hung up in doing church work and trying to serve Christ, and there are 1,000 traps and ways to get confused and distracted, but if I can fix my eyes on Jesus. And the problem right there I already referred to. It's got to be this Jesus, people. This Jesus. Not this little contemporary Christ we've created. Needs a lot of help. Needs a board of 10 psychiatrists to help him change a life. Needs a lot of help. Shelves full of psychology books, needs a lot of help. Man, in the old days, people just got saved. Huh? Got saved! And stopped drinking, and stopped doing the drugs, and went home to the wife! Now, we got a newfangled salvation now. Takes 12 steps, or 15 or more, depending on whose program you want to use. All in the name of Jesus. But I don't think it's this Jesus. And I'll tell you why. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm trying to be clear. I'll tell you why. Because that is the Jesus that had to be packed up and taken out of the hood. That's the Jesus who couldn't cut it where it's really rough. That's the Jesus who couldn't make it when the neighborhood changed. That's the Jesus who couldn't really help white people love people that weren't like themselves. So we don't want to cause any trouble. We just pack up and move. It's Jesus. Now maybe you sing it like this.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Maybe that's how you sing it. Or maybe it's, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It's the same message. So whether you sing it that way or you do it that way, is it the Christ of Scripture? The Christ of Scripture is still able to save to the uttermost. Some of you don't know that. You really don't. You need to go test it out. Go test it out. Go to the hardest place you can find. We talk about closed countries. What's a closed country? Those are the countries that won't let missionaries in. Well, what's the problem? It's not about getting in. You can sneak in. It's about getting out. Who says you have to get out? We have to go out. We don't have to come back. What would happen if somebody just said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. We're going to pick up and move in and become part of that culture in that land, in that place where Jesus is not named. We're going to move into that Muslim city and become part of the warp and woof of that culture and just let Jesus' power shine. And if we don't ever come home, it's all right. What would happen? With raw, unmitigated commitment to do or die. Jesus, they said, we don't have what you're asking for, but more importantly, that's not what you need. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Verse 7. Seizing him by the right hand, raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stands and begins to walk, enters the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. All the people see him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him. Brother, that's power. Supernatural church is a power-saturated ministry. Power saturated. Now, when do you get the power? And I'm not talking about goofy stuff here. When do you get the power? When you need it. When you need it. The operation of the person of the Holy Spirit in his power through your life, he is there, the power is flowing when you need it. You don't need it, you won't see it. Peter walked on the water because he got out of the boat. Hello. He didn't need the ability to walk on the water back on the boat. Stay in the boat. Never walk on water. Stay in safe territory. You will never see God's power like you could see it. Stay in your comfort zone. You'll never see the power of God operating like you could. Go to the danger zone. Go where it's tough. Go where people say it can't be done. Go where somebody said it's never been done here before. Take a challenge and watch God's power flow. Verse 7, they reached out and took his hand. Faith is exercised. You're not going to get power without faith being exercised. They had to believe this. It's one thing to preach a sermon and then walk away. When I look out over my congregation on Sunday morning and I see a homosexual sitting here weeping Sunday after Sunday but not repented yet, and I see a gangbanger over here just got out of jail yesterday, and I see a single mother on welfare sitting next to a yuppie lawyer, and I see all this incredible array of 40 different nationalities and all levels of sociological strata, in an incredible mix of people. After I've said Jesus is the answer, Jesus can deliver you, I've got to take them by the hand and show them I believe this. This isn't just church talk. This is a message from heaven. It's real. It'll change your life. Took his hand immediately. He's healed. He stands up. And they didn't desert him when he went Pentecostal. Hey, Baptists were the first shouters anyway. Let the record show. They didn't say, oh, don't, you're with us now, behave. Pull yourself together, boy. You're in church now. So we have funny services, don't we? We don't want to interrupt the worship with any praise. Oh, man, oh. Please. It's not on the schedule. I'll tell you what. a bunch of living witnesses. They saw him walking. See, you can tell me with your yuppie education. You can tell me with your drug-addled mind. You can tell me with your homosexual bent of thinking and worldview, you don't accept my Jesus. But when your friend gets saved and lives a new life, you got nothing to say to me. Man walked down the aisle. I said, why are you coming? He said, I need Jesus. I said, go right over there. They led him to Christ in the prayer room. Later, I found out he was a homosexual. Later, I found out he was a district psychologist for one of the Chicago public school districts. So that school district went from having a lost homosexual psychologist to having a saved, Christ-honoring psychologist for the whole district. And all his friends could say they reject Jesus all they want, but now they know he's real because one of their friends' lives had been transformed. It's real! Take it to the world. Take it to the hard places, and let's be the supernatural church of this generation.
Now,